Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you always hear us when we come to you through Jesus Christ as your children. Thank you, Lord, that your ears are turned toward us and your heart is enlarged towards us. For you have loved us and you have redeemed us and you've drawn us to yourself. And you've given us the grace of God that has brought salvation, teaching us, Lord, those things that we need to be taught. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word that is settled in heaven forever. Hallelujah. Though heaven and earth will pass away, Father, the words of God that we read this morning, that we meditate upon, that we hold in our hearts, will never pass away. That is encouraging to us, Father. Thank you that you've given us this word which is sure and steadfast, more sure than the ground we stand upon. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for that and for your faithfulness again this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our time, encourage our hearts, and strengthen us, Lord, in the fight that lies before us. And prepare us, Lord, to be vessels of honor that are pleasing to you, Lord, that we may adorn the gospel of the salvation, that we may adorn it, as your word says there in Titus, to the glory of God. That our lives would adorn your gospel, that it would make it beautiful, and that they would bring you glory and honor according to your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It was good teaching this morning. Amen. We don't necessarily enjoy hearing that, those things. Our flesh doesn't. But you know, it's good teaching. That's good teaching. You know, I was the testimonies, the biographies, the stories in life that probably challenged me the most deeply are those who have been able to look past even what looked like a terrible situation and looked at God and saw God change that and lift someone up who humbled themselves, as we sang, for His glory. You know, I had to think of Jesus. Hallelujah. I had to think of Him standing before Pilate. Did He not submit Himself to that authority as to God? He said, you could do nothing unless God would give you that authority, that power. And that's staggering. Here was God Himself in the flesh, and He's standing before Pilate, and He humbles Himself to Pilate, to that authority. He didn't make any threats. He didn't say, I could wipe you out right now. You know, He didn't do any of that. But that is the definition of meekness, by the way. If you look it up in the vines, it is humbling yourself, putting yourself under that situation, believing that God is able to work through that because He's bigger than your situation. Amen. Are you excited to be a Christian this morning? Are you excited? If you're a Christian, that's the highest calling in the universe. That's more of a privilege than being the President of the United States. These days, that might not be much of a privilege. But that's more of a privilege than any other calling in the world. Think of that. That's more of a privilege than being the king of Israel, even in the Old Testament, of being a king in another land where you could have all these subjects under you. Being a child of God, that is a privilege the angels are looking into. They are messengers. They are servants of God. They have not been called sons and daughters. Wow. That's exciting. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Here we want to try it. Lord willing, we want to focus in on verse 1. And, you know, I've been challenged here, and I know this is speaking about spiritual gifts, and we're going to do that. We're going to focus on Paul's heart and what he's addressing here. And then I feel like the Lord's given me a burden, that He's given me some thoughts in making practical application to this in our lives. Some ways we can practically apply what Paul's telling the Corinthian church to our lives today. Let's read this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. No, I looked those words over in the Greek. It basically translated exactly what into English exactly what he's saying in the Greek. He's basically saying that if I speak, and it's amazing how he uses himself here. Isn't that a blessing? He doesn't say, if you Corinthians do this. We've been looking at this in Colossians and how he addresses the church and the error that he refutes and corrects. But he does it very gracefully, graciously, and very humbly. He doesn't say, if you Corinthians speak with tongues. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men or of angels and have not charity, I am become, basically what he's saying, I'm just a noisy sound. That's what he's saying. If you look at what Paul's saying here, he's saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and if it's lacking charity, if I don't have charity, if I don't have love, I'm just making a noise. I'm just making a noise. Wow. Paul here, so we looked at this, and we looked at the context of this chapter, and we looked at how, it's been a little over a month ago, and maybe if you haven't listened to my introduction on 1 Corinthians 13, I would encourage you to do that, because we're going to be in here for quite a while, Lord willing. This chapter has just been a burden on my heart for my own life. It's not that I'm taking this up saying, this is what you guys need to hear. I'm a little bit like Paul here this morning. And as I'm looking at this chapter, I'm saying, this is, I want to apply it to my life. This is a need in my life. And I know that there's some things here that I can learn from and grow from. And that's my heart. So if you haven't listened to my introduction, I encourage you to do that. I believe you can get it on the tape rack. But listen to the introduction and follow along if you would, because these messages are going to build on each other. There's going to be one building on the other somewhat, and we're kind of going to be looking at, they'll be independent in a way, and yet they'll be built up one on the other. In my introduction, we had considered why chapter 13 is here, what Paul is addressing. We had looked at, you know, what his heart was in addressing this issue in the Corinthian church. And we saw that how in chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3, especially verse 1 and 2, he's basically re-echoing a couple verses that were in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 and 9 and 10 there. Those are basically almost put in there word for word. And then and he kind of goes on from there. And he takes it a step further and a step further and a step further, it seems like to me. Till he really, really narrows in on this importance of love, of charity in our life. You know, I was meditating this morning on 1 John. John wrote those words. He said, God is love. God is love. And I don't know what people say about you or me, but is there anyone that can say, is there anyone that can say he or she is love? When they think of you, that's what they think of, is love. Now, I'm not talking about a sugar daddy love that condones sin and easy believism, but that's not what Paul is talking about here either, and that is not the kind of love. We know that's not the kind of love that God has or is, but the fact is, when John was speaking of God and of love, he came to the point where he says, God is love. God is love. And what that tells me, that whatever God does, whatever He does, the actions that flow from God are a result of His love. And we know that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He so loved the world. The love of God was so great and so interested in man that it moved Him to bring salvation. That is kind of what we see here that Paul's addressing. What we tend to do as people is we tend to focus on the outward, and the outward's important, but we tend to focus on these things and get taken up with these spiritual gifts or talents or whatever we have, the abilities we have. We tend to get taken up with that and lose the importance or the value of love. And Paul's bringing us back to that. Excuse me. Okay. Paul made some powerful statements in the Spirit, I believe, in these verses. And the one today, my prayer, my desire is that these truths will not only challenge us, but will change our lives, will change the way we relate to each other, the way we relate to God, the way we relate to our families. And you know, I believe that when we find this truth, When we're living in the love of God, it will affect every area of our life, every relationship in our life. And that is my heart. Now, let us consider, going back here to verse 1, let us consider the context in what Paul was addressing. He was addressing spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit, in the church here in Corinth. And this verse, this chapter 13, we looked at that last time. It's right in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14. The end of chapter 12 says, covet earnestly the best gift. That's what he's talking about. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he begins in verse 4, or chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. So chapter 12 and 14 are just a kind of continuation. And chapter 13 is kind of a parenthesis in this message, in this letter to the Corinthian church. Okay? And the first one he deals with in spiritual gifts is the speaking of tongues. Speaking in tongues. We notice that here in verse 1. Now, is speaking in tongues bad? Does Paul ever condemn speaking in tongues? He doesn't. He doesn't condemn it. And we try to throw it out sometimes. We try to ignore it like it's not there. No, the gift was there in the early church. And I believe the gift, the potential is still there for the gift to be there. What was happening here, it was causing division in the church. And if we would read through chapter 12 and chapter 14 of Corinthians, we could see that there was chaos. There was some mix up and confusion in the church because of this gift. Okay? And so he's addressing it. And he begins here in chapter 13 by saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. In other words, I'm just making a noise, not being beneficial or edifying to anyone. Now, I want you to notice that speaking of in tongues was never condemned by Paul in this letter, and also that it was given for a sign. In chapter 14, verse 22, he said, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So it was given for a sign to unbelievers. You know, it's interesting for me, and I'm speaking for myself in my life. It's interesting for me to seek after spiritual gifts, which is actually what Paul encourages them to do, to covet the best gifts and again to desire spiritual gifts. So that is not wrong. If there's a desire in your life for spiritual gifts, that is not wrong. That is not wrong. That's Paul actually encourages that. Now, what tends to happen, we see it so many times, people get taken up with the gift. They get taken up with this gift. And I believe that's what happened with the Corinthian church. They were saying, one was saying, I have the gift of tongues. The other was saying, I have the gift of prophecy and I have the gift of knowledge. But they were not functioning together as a body that was receiving direction in life from its head. They were not flowing together as a body. Each one was busy, I believe, building his own little kingdom. This one was building his kingdom of gifts. And he was the ruler. He was the king of his little kingdom. And this guy had his own little kingdom. And his kingdom was all about knowledge and faith. And we saw that in prophecy. And we see that so many times. Men, we are surrounded by, we are very familiar and aware of a movement that puts this whole gift is the foundation of the movement, is the whole focus of the movement that goes as far as to say you are not a Christian unless you can speak in tongues. Whoa, how did this happen? How could this, which Paul said was okay in the church, he said, I don't condemn it, it's okay. How can this come so far to where a group of people are saying, unless you speak in tongues, you're not a Christian? You see what happens when we take one portion of God's Word and we focus on that portion and this was in this case a spiritual gift, and we make that something that God's Word never said that it was. It never said. Matter of fact, neither time that that we see in the Church of Acts. Maybe there was another time too when Paul baptized those people in Acts 19. I didn't look at that, but I was thinking, especially on the day of Pentecost, and again when Cornelius and his household believed, and the Holy Spirit came and they spoke in time in tongues. Neither time were they seeking that. Neither time did they seek that gift. But it came as a result of the Holy Spirit coming. The whole problem with the spiritual gifts is we tend to, there's a want to be recognized, there's a tendency to put our confidence in that gift. And you see that is exactly what is happening. I'm not here to bash that movement. But I believe this verse deals so thoroughly with it that I cannot help but lift up the Word of God and the truth here. I'm not just attacking that. I'm saying this is what was happening in the Corinthian church, and Paul was setting some things straight. Now, so what has happened is the whole focus becomes the spiritual gift. The whole focus becomes the spiritual gift. And so that is the whole movement can be based upon that, on that spiritual gift. It's a very shaky foundation. Let's be aware of that, whether it's the speaking in tongues or the prophecy. We're going to be looking at that, Lord willing, next time on the next message. We're going to be looking at prophecy. The same thing can happen. You have a whole groups, whole movements that are built on this certain prophecy. Prophecy was a gift of the Spirit to be used to edify the body. The same way with the speaking in tongues, that was to be a sign to unbelievers. It was not to be a kind of a gift where you place your confidence in this gift, and that is your salvation. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 14. I want to discuss this a little more, and then we want to go on and make some other application to this verse. Chapter 14 here in 1 Corinthians, starting to read in verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So, the whole point here of what Paul is saying on the spiritual gift of tongues is the fact that the gift was given for the furtherance of the church, for the edifying of the body. He says here in verse 4 that if you speak in an unknown tongue, you are edified yourself. But it doesn't edify the church. He doesn't forbid it. But he never says, you have to do this. And that is where charity comes in this gift. You see, if a person has this gift, and yet he has the love of God, the thing will probably be in balance. He won't be pushing his gift. So appreciate what Brother Dale said a few weeks ago. I mean, would to God that the gift of healing would be seen among us. But may it be someone else saying, this brother has the gift of healing. Instead of always the people saying, I have this gift or I have that gift. It's okay for you to recognize the gift. But so many times the confidence is placed in the gift. And it's this person saying, I have this gift versus instead of someone else saying he has the gift. I appreciated that challenge. And again in chapter 14, verse 19, I just wanted to read these verses here. Yet in the church, he says that Paul says in verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. That's a big statement. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So Paul's heart here is saying that you can speak in tongues of men, you can speak in the tongues of angels, but unless that gift is unless that gift, could you say, has a foundation of love under that gift, you're just making noise. You won't be edifying to the church. What you're doing is seeking your own kingdom. You're just seeking your own spiritual gift to promote yourself in life and in the church. We face the same thing today. Men seek their gifts, and their whole Christianity is about their gift. That is what it consists of. It consists about this one gift, and they lose the sight of the giver. They are not taken up with Jesus. Sometimes their excitement doesn't center around Jesus Christ. It centers around, do you have the gift of tongues? Can you speak in tongues? That is their unity. That is their common ground. And it is not their foundation, their common ground is not Christ or the love of God in this case that we're looking at. Paul is writing here saying the value of your gift to the church, to the glory of God, the value of your gift is determined by whether or not there's love. Isn't that a little challenging? The value of your gift is determined by whether or not there is love. And we're going to focus later. This covers love towards God and love towards man. But the value of your gift is determined by whether or not there is love. Look at what he says. If you have though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. So he's not saying the gift is not there. He's saying the value of it is determined. Will be determined by whether or not there's true love or charity. If the love isn't there, you're only making a noise. If your motive and passion is not love to God and love to man, all you're speaking in tongues is just a bunch of noise. And that's kind of, in a sense, that's what Paul is saying here. When there's no love, and that was the problem, because there won't be the controversy, there won't be the schisms in the church if the love of God is there, abiding in each of our hearts and lives. And we're going to build up to that later as we go through this chapter. But if that love is there, these gifts can be a blessing. These gifts will benefit each other and benefit the body when there's the love of God is the foundation or is there. But if our motive, if my passion is not the love to God and love to man, all the speaking, I could say, all the speaking is just a bunch of noise. Now, I want to leave you with this thought in the context of this gift. I'm not forbidding this gift. I'm not saying I have it and I don't know that I'm seeking it. But what I am seeking and what I am encouraging each of us to seek is the more excellent way, is the love of God. If He gives the gift, we'll receive it. And by the grace of God, we'll recognize it. But like the accounts in Acts, they were not seeking that gift. I do believe that if it is essential for the body here to have this gift, if it is needed in order to grow and to be a witness for Christ, if it is important, I believe God will give it to us. I do have that confidence. Now, I want to say you can be a true Christian without having this gift. The Bible is clear on that. I want to say that this morning in direct refutation to the doctrine that surrounds us. You can be a true Christian without having this gift. But you cannot be a true Christian if you do not have love or charity. That is what Paul brings out in this chapter. And that's what we want to build on. We want to grow. Each of us want to grow in that. I want to say that again. You can be a true Christian without having this gift, but you cannot be a true Christian if you do not have charity or the love of God. Amen? Now, as I meditated on this verse, and you bear with me, I want to take this a step further. I believe there's, that was, a lot of that was out there on the spiritual gift. And we can say, that was good. Yeah, that's right. That's Bible. And then we can look at them and say, yeah, I knew they were wrong. Now we're going to make application to ourselves And I want to look at some things that will hit us in our everyday life in the context of this verse. Let's look at it some more. If you're going to allow me to, let's read this verse this way. Though I speak and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, he's directly addressing the gifts thing there. I know that. But I think it's just as applicable. Though I speak and have not charity. Though you speak. Though I speak and have not charity. You're just making a noise. You're just making a noise. The fact is, we all speak, don't we? We all speak. A few of us here don't speak verbally as well, but we all speak by our life. We're all speaking. We are all speaking, and that's where I want to challenge this on. Though I speak and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. If you really want to have an impact, if you really want to have an impact in your life as you speak, whether it's by your life you're speaking, whether it's by the words you speak, whether it's you're ministering, and we're going to look at some of these different things, whether you're preaching from this pulpit, whether you're talking to your children, whichever way you're speaking, if you do not have charity, you're just making a noise. In Colossians chapter 4, thought of this verse, I'll read it to you. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace. Let your speech be always with grace. You know, there's never a time that it shouldn't be with grace. Do you catch that? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And there would be plenty of other passages we could look at. We could look at James 3 and the tongue. But the thing I want to look at here, each of us are speaking. We are making, as we make choices in our life, as we go through our everyday life, we are speaking. We're speaking to our children. That's where we're preaching a message every day, to our children. We're speaking to our wife. So there's so much communication goes on between my wife and I without a word being said. But in the choices we make, the decisions we make, we are speaking. And I'm telling us brothers and sisters today, if we are lacking charity, if we are lacking love, well, we'll be just making noise. We'll be making a clang and a bang as we go through life. Now, first of all, I believe the most emphasis or the most responsibility comes to us who preach and teach and witness. Who preach, teach, and witness. Let's let this Word of God challenge our life this morning. What is the motive for my preaching? And I'm speaking to myself. This is good for me. This was a challenge as I meditated on this verse in my study, as I prayed over it in the last couple of weeks and I considered it. This is a challenge to me. Why do I speak verbally? Why do I preach? This is challenging the motive of my heart. Or is my preaching accompanied with passion, with love, with charity? Why do you witness? We tend to say it is the command of Christ, and that is right. But I know of men who are bold, who are very loud, and who are very, and they challenge me with their life and their witness. But I'm telling you, I don't see the love of God in their life sometimes. And I don't see the results that I saw in the early church in their witnessing. Does that mean I shouldn't witness? No. But it means that I should find the love of God. That I should fill my life with this love. And that as I speak and as I witness, those words would be accompanied with passion and with love. That they may have effect. Or else, I'm just making noise. What is the motive with which I speak? Earlier on in this book, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he came to the point where he said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He came to the place, and later on, we see him writing, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ has arrested me. The love of Christ compels me to preach the gospel." And just like Brother Andy shared, as he began epistle after epistle, he said, "Paul, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ." The love of Christ had gripped his heart, and he spoke and he preached because of this love that filled his life. Am I saying you can witness in a very selfish way, in a very egoistic way, and still be building your own kingdom as you're witnessing? Absolutely. I've seen it too many times. Now, I'm not saying don't witness. Bless God that we should open our mouth and we need to be challenged in that way. But I am saying that though I speak and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And if we would speak effectively, if we would speak to the glory of God, let us allow the love of God to constrain our lives. Let us allow the love of God to flow from our lives. And let us be arrested by this love of God. I'm reminded of the life of Christ. This is a challenge to me. Several different times, there's a phrase you find in the Gospels. He saw the people, or he saw the situation, and says he was moved with compassion. Now, if we are not moved with compassion, if we are not witnessing, maybe there needs to be confession and repentance. Maybe that is the problem. But the thing that stood out to me as I thought of this, I thought of Jesus Christ, and he saw the crowds, and he saw the people, and it said he was moved with compassion. He was moved by the love of God that was in him. And he spoke, and he reached out, and he ministered to those needs. He perhaps spoke the most clearly. You know, and as I was sitting here this morning, I was meditating, and it so blesses me. A brother pointed out after my introduction last month in the hymn, "Silent Night, Holy Night." The third verse says, "Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, love's pure light." Love has an apostrophe. Son of God, love's pure light. Isn't that exciting? Jesus Christ, the express image of the Father, as we looked at in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, who in past times had spoken in various ways, in diverse manners, through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken. He spoke. And the Word of God, as it came in the flesh, was moved with compassion. It was the God's expression, Jesus Christ, the express image of the Father, was full of love and compassion. As He was the spoken Word of God, you could say, the express image of God. Isn't that exciting? Look at that. It accompanied His life. It was not just a part of Him. It flowed from His life and all of His ministry. He not only spoke, but He spoke out of charity and with charity and in love. And the love of God was manifested through Him by His life, by His ministry. Challenge, isn't it? Love's pure light. Hallelujah. You know, the world is full, and this is a challenge to me. The world is full of noisy preachers. They don't speak out of love for man or God, and they're just making a bunch of noise. They're just making a lot of noise. The world is full of men and women who are just making noise because they're doing things out of duty, or they're focusing on the gift, or they're building their church, or they're interested in establishing their kingdom. But God is looking for men and women who speak, absolutely, but who speak with charity, with love. I was deeply challenged by the life of Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. I read his biography some time back. And there was a scene that I never forgot. He would preach to thousands. Some Sundays he would preach to 15 to 20,000 people. And he preached effectively, and souls would come to Christ. But the humility and the character of this man challenged me deeply. After some Sundays, after he would preach to 15,000 people, you would think he would go home and say, "Wow, you know, that was a good day," and feel satisfied. But some of those times he would come home and his wife would, he would ask her to, she would get down Richard Baxter's book, The Reformed Pastor, and the challenge he gives to the preachers. And he would sit there and she would sit by his feet and she would begin to read some of these portions. And as she read, he would begin to weep and weep until they were both weeping. With the burden of God and the love of God flowing from their hearts for the souls of men, for the glory of God. You know, I think of that challenge. This man was speaking, and yet he was speaking from love. He was speaking with a heart of humility and a passion, first of all, for the glory of God and for the souls of men. If you know, you could think, if anyone could, he could sit there at home in the evening and think he had done his job. He had done his responsibility. He preached to 15,000 maybe that day. But here he sat. And here this word is read and this challenge comes to him. Why are you speaking? Are you speaking with love? Are you moved by compassion? And he would begin to weep and weep as the burden of God came upon his heart. Though I speak and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. I think of Robert Murray McShane. His life challenged me. Someone went to visit his study, and they brought him into his study. They set him down on his chair and they said, "This is where he sat. This is where he prayed for hours." And he sat in his chair and he said, "Now put your head in your hands." They say, "Now you can begin to weep." He would weep for hours as he prayed and interceded for the needs of the world, for the needs in his church. This is a challenge to me, and I want to challenge your life. Are we moved with compassion by the love of God? In reality, each of us are speaking, not just with our mouths, but by our lives. The challenge, I want to challenge you today. This scripture Paul wrote to the Corinthians is dealing with this gift of speaking in tongues. Absolutely. That's right. Let's learn from that. That's doctrine we can build our lives on. But let us also allow the Word of God to challenge our lives this morning. What are you saying? Does your life lack charity to God and to man? You see, because if these people that have this gift, if they're speaking and there's no charity, and I want to say, first of all, if there's no love to God, you see, if you're taken up with your gift, you will not have true love to God. You'll be lacking in the love of God. And when God looks down, there's nothing there bringing Him glory. All He sees and hears is a bunch of noise. When we are speaking without love, when our lives are being motivated by something other than the love of God, as God looks down, love to God, I should say, if our lives are motivated out of something other than love to God, as He looks down, He hears this noise, but it's just noise. And likewise, if my life is lacking charity, and I'm speaking to my children, to my wife, and to those around me with the gospel, if I'm speaking to them and my life is lacking charity, lacking love, it'll just be noise. It'll be hard for them. There's truth there because God's Word is truth, but it will be hard for them to discern and to separate all the truth from the noise I'm making with my lack of charity. I had to think of the greatest commandment. You know, it comes into play here. Jesus told us and taught us that never changed, to love the Lord God with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind, and body, and to our neighbor as ourself. Paul is dealing with that very thing here. If you speak with tongues of men and angels and don't have that love to God and man, you're just making noise. You can be a Christian without certain gifts or eloquence. So many times we're trying to be someone we're not, instead of giving God what we have so He can glorify His name. But I want to say this morning, you can be a Christian without certain gifts or eloquence. But you are not a true Christian if you lack in charity. You're not. This is a determining factor with God. We cannot afford to lack in charity. I think when we look down here further, I'm excited as we go through this passage. I think of some of these parts, speaking of love, it gives us a description of this true love. And I can't go ahead, you know, but charity never fails. Isn't that encouraging? Did you know that? Did you know that charity never fails? True love never fails. You want something that is promised results? You want a tool that is promised victory? Charity never fails. Hallelujah. Man, I don't want to go in that. But that's exciting. We have a clear description of this true love as we go down through this chapter. And I'm looking forward to doing that and having this challenge in my life because I need it. I want to say again this morning, notice clearly, I brought this out in my introduction, that charity is not a gift of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit, but it is not one of the spiritual gifts that Paul's talking about. Charity is a way of life. Charity is a Christian's calling. It is a choice. This kind of love is nurtured, it's cherished, it comes from God. It is not that we concoct it by our own strength or ability, I don't believe. But it is also a choice. It's a choice. And the thing I want to say, the thing I'm trying to say in saying that is that each of us has the ability to love this way. Each of us has the ability to love this way. Did you know that? This is not a spiritual gift that some people have and some don't. A special grace. This is not that. This is the normal Christian life. Each of us have the ability, through the grace of God, to love this way. So God bless you. Thank you for your time. May we together seek Him in His glorious majesty for His name's sake. Let's pray. I just have a desire to pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, the challenge it brings to our lives. I pray again, Lord, you would purify my motives, in each of our motives. Lord, that we may get under the burden of God, that we may be moved by the love of God and speak, Lord, in and through the love of God. Oh, Father, thank you for each one who is here and bless these few words to each of our hearts. May they somehow bring you glory and challenge and change our lives for your name's sake. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are love's pure light, for the beautiful, pure light of God that you have given to us and shown to us through your own life, an example. Hallelujah. We just give you thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you.